And I'm also humbled to realize how that God put this service together today. And I don't think there could have been any more adequate devotional than what Gabriel shared this morning. And then right in the center, we have the power of the resurrection to make all this possible, that what he talked about and what I want to talk about today. So God is very interested in our time here this morning. He's here. Did you know that? According to what Gabriel shared with us, he's here as Christians. He's living within us. And his presence is here through his Holy Spirit. That's a very wonderful thing and a very great privilege for us as human beings to be able to have the presence of the Holy Spirit, God's presence through the Holy Spirit, to have him with us and in us. And all glory to him. We can just pause for a moment to pray. Thank you, Father. You truly are our Father, and we just want to worship you this morning. And Lord, I want to lay my heart into your hands and pray that you would use my whole being as a vessel to bring glory to your name. It's with joy that we consider the fact that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. Oh, Father, I pray that you would deepen this realization and this reality in each of our hearts and our minds, that we would live this way and under the quickening and the guidance of your Spirit would live out a life that will bring glory and honor and praise to you and will bring light and hope and revelation to those around us. We worship you for this possibility in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just want to comment briefly on what Gabe shared about ye are not your own, but ye are bought with a price. And at this stage in my life, I consider it a great joy for that to be the truth. And this past week, or maybe I'm not sure how long it's been, my prayer time in the morning, I get up around 5:20 and usually go outside and walk up to the top of our property, at the top of the hill, and just open my heart before God. And just spend time praying, burdens, praises, anything that's on my heart. Spend time giving it to the Lord. And one of the things that's been outstanding to me for the last week or so, I'm not sure how long it's been, was the kind of like a picture maybe or something where I would just put my heart out and tell God, look, here's my heart. I want you to take my heart and form it for your glory. I want you to direct my heart and in every way. And that's my desire from the bottom of my heart, that God would direct it, inspire it, and use it for his glory and honor. And even in spite of all of that, I think it was last night, or was it last night, I realized there are still some motives in my heart that are not pure and that are not from God, that are not from the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to honor God that he is well able to develop us into that which he wants to make us. In the meantime, he can use us as flawed human beings to bring forth life and blessing to those around us. So don't wait to step out and following God and giving him all of you and your heart till you feel like the time is right, or till you feel like I'm doing these things. It must be that I'm a pretty good Christian now so I can offer myself to God. Totally, totally wrong mindset. We come just as we are, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. It's one of the songs that came to me this morning in my time. And when Jeremy was talking about what does the resurrection do for us, or how does the resurrection affect us? How does it affect you? One of the first things that I thought of was it affects the songs that come out of my mouth. It affects the song of my heart. And it's one of the, probably, I suppose it's that way for all Christians, I'm not sure. But like this morning I got awake and there was a song that came out and it was, in thy holy place we bow, perfume sweet to heaven rise. And later another song, just as I am, I come to thee. And so that's one of the things that the life of Jesus inside of this mortal flesh, James paid, that's one of the ways that that life comes forth. And I suppose that's true for more people. I don't know what happens inside of you or what comes out because of what's inside of you. Anyways, today is part number three of the seven-part series, possibly seven-part series, The Beauty of the Bride. Tell me what we talked about so far. Can anybody remember what were part number one, what was part number two? Anybody remember? Maybe this will help you remember. What are the two supernatural expressions of the Church of Jesus Christ that God wants to use to prove that Jesus came to this earth and that we, as His children, are His disciples? What are the two supernatural expressions? Just a second. I want to see how many of you remember. Raise your hand if you know and remember. Okay, Kath, what are they? Oneness and love, the two supernatural expressions that Christians portray in their physical existence that prove that Jesus came from the Father and that we are His disciples. Not just a Christian by a name, but we're actually a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that is the love that flows out from this body because of God's presence, His supernatural presence. So we talked about the bride, the bride's love, and we talked about the oneness of the bride, which is the Church of Jesus Christ, the oneness in the body of Jesus Christ. When you think about the Church of Jesus Christ globally or whatever, locally, do you immediately think about their love and their oneness? I wonder what goes through your mind. I have a suspicion that I know. Probably not many of us think about that too much. When we think about the church, we immediately think about the wonderful beauty or the wonderful picture of oneness and love. I don't know. It's my desire, while I have my time here on this earth, to impact this picture in a way that at least this congregation can be depicting or showing that beautiful picture of oneness and love under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So hopefully, when I come to the end of my life, I will realize that I was faithful in that. It's my desire to be faithful in that and impacting human beings today for Jesus Christ and for the beauty of the bride. Today I want to speak two words that I felt like kept coming to me this week were passionate commitment. So you have the picture of the bride and the bridegroom. You have the love for each other. You have the oneness between each other. And then you have a passionate commitment. So we stand here and we say, I will keep myself only unto her as long as I what? Shall live. There's a commitment there. And on the wedding day, at least, it's very passionate. Because if we would walk out of these doors as a young married couple, and somebody would try to get in between us, whether in words or however, you couldn't separate us, right? More than likely not. And so today I want to talk about passionate commitment, not just commitment, but passionate commitment. And I just want to give a word of appreciation to Gabe for sharing his devotional in a passionate manner. I really appreciated that. You could tell that he had a passion, right? Your brother had devotions. He had a passion for what he was talking about. And you could also tell that he spent some time thinking about it and gathering material and so on. I really appreciate that when I see that. And God bless you for doing that. Question for you as an audience. I used to think it says stronger than death, but what is as strong as death? According to the Bible. Anybody know?
Love.
Love. And it's found in, Song of Solomon 8 verses 6 through 7. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as, you say it, death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be condemned. And I think what that is saying at the end of that verse or verses, there is nothing, if somebody's in love, and you see this with young people sometimes, they will go to extremes. They're extremists when they're in love. There's nothing that can stop or kill that love. And it should be so. It should be so. But we're not going to talk about that. Today we're going to talk about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have a love relationship with Jesus Christ? When you stop and think about your connection with Jesus Christ. And whenever I talk to people, I like to talk to them about their connection with Jesus. Because that is where the life is. That is where the power is. That is where the resurrection takes place in our mortal bodies, is our connection with Jesus Christ. But is your connection with Jesus Christ, can it be described as a love relationship? Do you love Jesus? I hope so. And if there's one thing that I would want to see from us as a congregation, would be a vibrant, passionate connection with Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about the passionate thing after a bit. I just want to go there right now. But we'll talk about that a little bit later. Not sure what my title should be for today. I thought this would be the title, A Commitment Made of Steel. A commitment made of steel. And for a little picture of commitment, I want to go to Hebrews 11, verse 32. I was thinking about reading the whole chapter of Hebrews, but it's fairly lengthy. I think we'll just read the last part. Hebrews 11, 32. And I want you to notice the extremism in these verses. Now today, that word extremism probably brings some other things to mind. Things like ISIS and Al-Qaeda and tree huggers and who knows what. I don't know what all comes to your mind. But this is a testimony of extremists. These people, Christians, were extreme. And as we read this, you'll understand why I'm saying that. What shall I say more in verse 32 of Hebrews 11? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak and Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire. Who was that? Who quenched the violence of fire? You know too much, Willard. Yes, very true. I was sitting there thinking yesterday now, what does that mean? Quench the violence of fire. But yes, you're exactly right. Thank you. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Wax valiant in fight. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Did I skip some? Yes, let's back up. I'm all confused here. We started at 32. Let's go to 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. Who was that?
Daniel.
Yes, thank you, Abner. Quenched the violence of fire, which was the three Hebrew boys, escaped the edge of the sword, made out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead to life again. Notice what he says next. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destituted, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Does that sound extreme? Sawn asunder, cut to pieces. Why don't we just take a moment and reflect on what is happening today? We sit here in a very pleasant environment today. Today, on what is March the 22nd at Christian Light Fellowship, we sit on soft chairs. I doubt whether any of us is very hungry. We have clothes on. We can walk out, drive our cars, go down the road, do whatever we want to do pretty much. But today, in countries like Iraq, Iran, and some of the North African countries, this is taking place today. It is heartbreaking and heartrending. If you would know, probably many of you do. But can we just take a moment and reflect on that and pray for those people, Father, in the name of Jesus. As we read across this list and we reflect on this, we reflect on what's happening today amongst the Middle Eastern Christians, North Korea, many places, more persecution today than ever before. And the blood is running, oh Father, as these people give their lives because they love you, because they have a passionate commitment to you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would have mercy. Oh Lord, have mercy. How long, oh Lord, till you pour out judgment upon this wickedness? We do intercede for them. Would you fill each one of them with supernatural power and joy? Thank you for the new heaven, the new earth that you have prepared for the faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. It should sober us when we think about that. And how would you feel standing beside this group of people today? Wouldn't it humble us when we think about how our lives are and how these people have went to extremes to keep their commitment to the promise that Jesus or God gave them? How strong is my commitment? How strong is my commitment? Paul said in Romans 38:39, I think Abner referred to these verses or talked about these verses last Sunday, for I am persuaded, say it with me, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth. I wonder why Paul said height. Often wondered, or I say often, have thought about it. Why did Paul say height? Was he afraid of height? Yes.
I think because he was left down in a basket.
He was left down in a basket.
Really?
There you go. That's good. Nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did Paul have a commitment? Did Paul have a commitment? Of course he did. Did he have a passionate commitment? Of course he did. I would have loved to hear Paul preach. He preached for hours, so much so that the guy sitting in the window fell asleep. I don't know if that meant that Paul was boring or if it was just because it was so long. I don't think Paul was a boring preacher. I doubt whether he was. I would assume he was animated and he spoke with passion. He spoke with intelligence, with inspiration. And he was able to debate. And so, probably many more things that we could talk about there. But I love the picture I get of Paul when I read through the New Testament and his influence that he left on the Church of Jesus Christ. But he had a passionate commitment to Jesus Christ. It did not matter what happened. Stones, words, didn't matter what came his way. He was going to be faithful until the end. What does commitment mean? This is a definition from the internet, I guess. The state or quality of being dedicated to a cause, activity, etc. An engagement or obligation that restricts freedom of action. Do you like that idea? Commitment restricts your freedom of action as a human being. If you're not restricted, if your flesh and your body is not restricted by the commitment that you have made to Jesus Christ, I have to wonder about your commitment. because you no longer are your own. You're bought with a price. Doesn't mean that we can't be happy. We are the most happy when we find ourselves restricted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul understood that. He considered himself a slave to Jesus Christ. How many of you want to be a slave to Jesus Christ? Few of you. Hopefully all of you as Christians. We want to be a slave to Jesus Christ. At least we know it's the right thing to say. I don't know if it's in our hearts or not. I hope it is. But at the bottom of our heart, we just want to serve Jesus with every capacity that he's given us. Hopefully that's the case for each one of us here this morning that claims to be a Christian. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. Or I don't know. I don't know what I want to choose. Do I want to choose to leave or do I want to choose to stay? And my point here is, Paul not only had a commitment to Jesus Christ, he also had a commitment to who? His people. He had a commitment to the church. And you see this commitment intertwined in these verses. He was reflecting on, he wants to go to be with Jesus. But then he thought of the church. And he's like, I'm not sure if I should go to be with him or should I stay with the church. Paul's commitment was intertwined with the church. To Jesus Christ was intertwined with the church. And I think that today this is why we see so much trouble in the church. We may be strongly committed to Jesus Christ and nobody's ever going to separate us from Jesus Christ. But when it comes down to the church level, it's not quite so important. Anyways, Paul's example here. For I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to come home, Lord Jesus. But what about this church? To be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. I admire Paul and his strong commitment. And when you think about what he was dealing with the Corinthians, from what Gabriel told us here this morning, the ungodliness in the church, and how that he was so committed to them. You know, I would think that a pastor with a church with that level of problems would just tend to want to walk out the door and say, hey, if you want to be like that, see you later. But no, Paul, he was, come on. He was trying to help them. He was committed to them. Commitments are many times coupled with a promise or a contract. How many of you made a promise when you were baptized? I did. Probably all of us that were baptized made a promise. What was that promise? We said we'll be faithful until death, right? We faithful until death. That was a commitment. How many of us that are married made a promise when we got married? We made a promise. I will keep myself only unto her or him as long as we both shall live. We made a commitment. We made a promise. Have I been faithful to that commitment? Let's go here. The level of sacrifice that I'm willing to make in order to keep my commitment reveals the depth of my commitment. So when temptation comes and wants to come between me and the Lord Jesus Christ, am I willing to sacrifice, to stop at no sacrifice, in order to maintain that commitment? So when our marriage, when things don't go so well in our marriage, am I willing to sacrifice no matter what to keep that commitment? Or will I just fall over and break my commitment or break my contract? Do I sacrifice for maintaining my connection to the Lord Jesus Christ? Whenever the alarm clock goes off in the morning, do I say, okay, carcass, it's time to get out of bed. You're getting out of bed and you're going to spend some time with the Lord this morning. You're going to read your Bible. Or do I say, oh, this feels so good. I'm just going to go back to sleep. We reach over and shut our alarm off and we keep sleeping. What are we doing? We're saying, I am more important than Jesus Christ. just a small thing, but there's many, many things like that. Am I willing to sacrifice my desires for my connection with Jesus Christ? It's either one or the other. It's either Him or my desires, fleshly desires I'm talking about. So when I spoke about the oneness in the body, the beauty of oneness, and one of the things that stays with me is the picture of perfect union between my spirit and God's spirit. What stands between that union, between my spirit and God's spirit, perfect union? I was thinking about that. I think it was this morning. Is it not the flesh? Isn't that why we have to put to death the flesh? Because the flesh breaks that union between our spirit and God's spirit. And there's many, many ways that takes place. Am I willing to give time for the kingdom? We schedule our days pretty full sometimes. Am I willing to drop everything that I scheduled so that I can fulfill what pleases the Lord? So that I can fulfill and serve His church, the bride of Jesus Christ. Do I give money to help others? Am I willing to do with less so that others can have more? These are just questions that you have to think about when you think about your commitment. How much are you willing to sacrifice for your commitment to Jesus Christ? Am I willing to do with less so others can have more? My natural tendency is to make sure that I provide plenty for myself, and then if I have some left over, you can have the leftovers. Doesn't sound like a hilarious giver, does it? Not really. Am I willing to endure difficulty so that God's name is honored? Am I willing to endure difficulty? Am I willing to be misunderstood? Am I willing to give up my ideas for the sake of this congregation? Am I willing to give up my personal identity for the sake of the whole that is under the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Am I? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. Am I willing to submit myself to myself, to my brothers and sisters, because they are the body of Jesus Christ? They are functioning under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. How would you respond if someone would put a knife to your neck and demand that you deny the Lord Jesus Christ? Just put yourself in that place in your mind for a moment. If someone were to come in here this morning, a group of men would come in here and they would say, come up to you and say, you deny Jesus Christ or I'm going to cut your head off. What would you do? Okay. I don't know Jesus. I don't, like Peter, I don't know Jesus. I never heard of him. Would that be your response, or would you say, I don't care what you do to me. Go ahead and cut my head off. I will be happy for you to do that. What would your response be? We struggle more on the level of giving up our ideas. We struggle on giving up our ideas for our brother's idea. But we're not even close to this level of denying ourselves to the point where we're willing to have our heads cut off for the sake of Jesus Christ in our commitment. I think that this commitment part of this picture makes the love and the oneness so much more beautiful. When you look at a group of people at church where they love each other and they're one with each other, and then you put in there yet a strong commitment and a willingness to stick with it no matter what. And I think you've heard me say, give my commitment to you already here. I'll just give it again this morning. My personal commitment to this body is I will not leave you as long as your hearts are after Jesus Christ. I will always be here no matter what happens. Even if it means that I need to sit on the back bench, I will still be here. And we need to hear each other say that. We need to, in a marriage commitment, there has to be a reassuring of our love and commitment to each other as husband and wife. It strengthens that connection. It strengthens that union. And even, and it's especially important when the going gets tough, because that's usually when we break our commitment and walk away. And so when I love to see what happens, It's interesting to see what happens to people. We can be good Christians. We can be function well in the body when everything's going well. But what happens when things don't go well? Now the test is on. And it will be revealed what our character really is. How strong we are. How committed we are. Because the test will come. And you hear the wedding sermons that are preached to the couple that's living in this blissful love and oneness and commitment. What do they tell them? They don't usually tell them like this straight, but you're going to have problems in your life. There's going to come a time when not everything's going to go so well. And then what are you going to do? The same is true for the Church of Jesus Christ. I brought my Christian along. And I didn't bring the other guy. How many of you remember seeing this guy before? Anybody here? I see one hand. Janice. She saw it over at school, I think. But this is a Christian. And the other guy is not a Christian. And he was all covered with rust and rough edges. And I didn't bring him along. But I brought this one along for one purpose. And that was to show you how committed he is to this foundation that he's standing on. Now, you probably, most of you probably can't see it. Yesterday, I had to do some work on him. He was just a man. He did not have a foundation. He didn't have anything to stand on. So I took him over to my workbench and applied some heat. And that heat was welding. I welded his feet fast to Jesus Christ. And I would challenge anybody in this room. I don't consider myself that good a welder, but I'm good enough that I would challenge any one of you to come up here and try to break this guy off his foundation. Any volunteers? Who's the strongest man here? Abner.
Can I bring a torch?
No, we can't bring a torch. I don't know who's the strongest guy here this morning, but I don't care who it is. If you will come up here, you will not be able to break him off. And there's not very much holding him. But he's welded to this piece of steel. And the metal is melted together. And you cannot separate him from his foundation. And I just wanted to use that as a little object lesson of a commitment. He is committed to this piece of metal. There is no letting go. There's no letting go. And now, if you can bring a torch if he tells you you can.
Yes.
They can be a torch, but think again about the words that Paul said. I am so persuaded that nothing will be able to separate me from the love of God. Yes. Yes. But one of the beautiful things, and there's many different things I suppose you could talk about, but this Christian, he could allow a torch to come in and cut himself loose from Jesus Christ. I believe that. However, as long as he says no torch, there's nothing that can come against this that will loosen him from his foundation. All right, let's talk about passion. Somebody describe passion here this morning. Anybody? What does the word passion, what pictures come to your mind? A few school teachers in here. Yes, Abner.
It's something that affects me body, soul, and spirit.
Affects you body, soul, and spirit. Any other definitions? Karen?
It's emotions.
Emotions. I like the word emotions. Yes. Anything else? Yes. Pardon?
Total.
By that I take that you mean a complete involvement. Yes. Any other words? Larry.
Intensity.
I want to read to you the dictionary definition that I've found. It's caused This is a sentence, and then there's a bunch of synonyms. Showing or caused by strong feelings or a strong belief. And then a bunch of synonyms. Intense, impassionate, ardent, fervent, vehement, heated, emotional, heartfelt, eager, excited, animated, adrenalized, spirited, energetic, fervent, frenzied, fiery, wild, consuming, and violent. Does that give you a picture of passion? Yes, it does to me. Somebody that is animated. And that's what I love so much about our devotional and Sunday school lesson tied together. Our human bodies become animated by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when somebody's animated, what do? They use their hands and they're waving and they're doing things, you know. But when we walk in these doors, all that just kind of goes into our pockets. Sorry, but why is that? Does it mean that we don't really have passion for Jesus Christ? Does it reflect? Or what is that? That we're not animated when it comes to our passion for Jesus Christ. And there's different ways of expressing that. I know that. And you're expressing it right now as you watch me speak or listen to me speak. I see a smiles on your face. I see you a certain amount of animation. But you're not as animated as you would be if you'd be over here in the playground playing ball. And why is that? What did you ever stop and think seriously about that? Does it mean that Christians don't do that? Is that not pleasing to God? Or what's going on? That we become so animated about a ball flying through the air and catching it and hitting it, or about going out and hunting this big 10-point buck, or what else? I'm not sure what all the passions are in our material about trucks, you know, building and who knows what. And one of the things that happens when you become passionate, it affects this little member right here. Each one of you has him sitting in your mouth. And as soon as passion hits, he comes alive, right? He's loosed. Your little member in your mouth is loosed when the passion hits. That's exactly what happened when the day of Pentecost came about. What happened? Their tongues were loosened to the point where the people thought, these guys must be drunk. There's something strange going on here. But they were passionate because they established and had an amazing connection with Jesus Christ. And so we talk about pushing each other's button. And that's what that means. When you push somebody's button, you found their passion button, right? All of a sudden, somebody that wasn't saying a word for hours on end, as soon as you hit his button, his tongue is loosed. That's how it should be for us as Christians. Our tongue gets loosed when we have passion, when there's a passionate connection with Jesus Christ. We are in love with Jesus Christ. So much so that our tongue will speak of his mighty works. And when we see the miracle of conversion take place, we get excited and we're thrilled and we want to see some more. When we see people set free from their bondage and their sin, we want to see more. There's a passion inside of us that loves to see that, loves to hear about it. And our life revolves around that passion. I hope that's the case. Search your heart and see if it's so for you. What is affected by passion? Somebody's phone is ringing, I think. What is affected by passion? Our bodies are affected by passion. This temple that Gabe was talking to us about this morning is affected and animated and quickened, the words of Scripture, quickened by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes in, when the glory of God comes in, there is something that takes place that is physiological There's something that takes place. It's not just a mystic theology philosophy, but there's something that takes place. Wow. I just desire to see more of that in my own life and in all of us together. The disciples were filled with joy. I wonder what they looked like when they were filled with joy. I get a picture of little children when they're filled with joy. What happens? They start jumping up and down. They start clapping their hands. Start doing all kinds of crazy things because they're so excited. They just can't contain it. Just comes out. They were filled with joy with the Holy Ghost. Emotions. What is affected by passion? It's our emotions. Was Jesus emotional? Of course he was. Somehow or another, I have developed a picture in my mind that Jesus was this sober, no cut up, what other words? Just this straight cut, sober guy that walked around and everything was... I don't think so. I don't think he cut up. I don't want to misrepresent Jesus. I think he was a human being that responded to the things that were coming against him. One of the things that we see when he came up to Lazarus' grave, what did he do? Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible. But he wept. There was emotion there. And what else? Any other little pictures? Jesus looked round about them with anger because of their unbelief. He was passionate. He couldn't take their unbelief. He was angry. He went into the temple and he threw over these tables. Do you think he just nicely walked up and just laid them over? I doubt it. He probably took them and threw them back in the corner or something and said, take these things out of here. I don't want nothing to do with this stuff in my house. Take it out. My house is a house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves. And I don't think he was just reading off a scripture verse. He was saying it with passion. Take this stuff out of here. I want nothing to do with it. And that's why it stirred the people up. What happened? The people wanted to kill him. There was tremendous passion there. And so, why am I saying this? Because the same Jesus that lives in us will inspire those same passions, all under the authority and under the control of the Holy Spirit, yes. But it's not just a straight-faced, proper, everything orderly, necessarily. All things decently and in order, and yet there is spontaneity, there's an organic expression of the Holy Spirit that God wants to display to the people around us. We have so much religion today, and that is all it is just a dead religion, and that's why you have this mass departure from the faith. CNN had a article on yesterday on their website talking about atheists, and they were showing this atheistic family and how that they're so happy. They used to be Catholics. And it's a whole long article of their journey and how that they came to atheism. And it showed the guy with a big smile and happy family. And I'll tell you what that is. The result of that is because of dead religion. They were the product of a dead religion. They lived under this oppressive, dead religious form that could not bring life. And if that's all we have, you don't expect your children to pick up your Christianity if that's all you have. If you just have a dead form, they don't want that. And they're going to walk away from it. And I don't want to say rightly so, but I say with God, I would either you were hot or cold. Either you have a passion for Jesus Christ or then you don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. Those two are more, you're more able to work with those two than this apathetic, dead, formal religion. So God help us that our religion would be genuine and life-giving. And when you come up to an atheist, you have something to offer him. God help us. Okay, I guess my hour's about up. I told Mary I think I might just be talking for 30 minutes, but I didn't want to start out that way lest you get your hopes up. Sorry. Anyways, body language is affected by passion. You become animated, just like me here this morning. I'm waving my arms, I'm raising my voice, and doing things that, because it reflects a passion that's inside of me, that's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Our wallet, I don't have my wallet with me, but our wallet, no problem funding our passion, right? Amen? No problem funding our passion. We always find money to do the things that our passion demands. Shouldn't it be so in the Church of Jesus Christ? The work of the Church of Jesus Christ in evangelizing locally and worldwide, should there be a problem with funds? Of course not. Christians are hilarious givers. They give liberally and abundantly, not many times. And hopefully we can change that. If we're not giving liberally and abundantly, let's let our wallet reflect the passion in our lives. And if your passion is not Jesus Christ, let Him become your passion. Let go of those other passions and let Jesus come in and drive out the idols and become, develop a love relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to give you this yet, if I may. Talking about passion and being affected by passion. This was the picture, and all of you probably know this picture, but when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, what happened? What happened? Somebody tell us. There were clothes thrown on the ground. They had the children, palm branches. And then what were they saying? Hosanna to the highest, I think, something like that. They began, the disciples even, it says the whole multitude of the disciples. And so you had, they began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice. Praise the Lord, they were saying. Loud voice. For the mighty works they had seen, they understood and they saw what Jesus had done. And it inspired such a passion that their voice became loud. Their tongue was loosed. Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Where's the next part? And it doesn't talk about the children here. I thought it was, is this one of the other accounts maybe that it talks about the children? I was sure that it was the children, wasn't it? Yes.
That was where Jesus said that if the children couldn't speak, even
the stones would cry out. He says this here in this story. I'll have to look into that. Sometimes I just get Bible story pictures when I go through some of these passages. And you see these pictures in your mind and you... Sometimes they're not always accurate, but I think there was children involved. Anyways, then some of the Pharisees said, and who were the Pharisees? They were the religious people. They were the people that were, I don't want to say too much, but they were very concerned about maintaining proper form and all of those things. They were the ones that said, rebuke thy disciples. And he said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. You have this tremendous emotional swing from all this praise and worship. And then you have weeping. Jesus was weeping. And I just want you to see how passionate Jesus was and the disciples around him. And how that the Pharisees responded to that. God help us that we don't be that. That we're not like that. That we allow the passion of Jesus to affect us. To affect this fleshly body. In a way that it displays the glory and the praises of God. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witnesses, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert hot or cold. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God can't take apathy. He can't take lukewarmness. He can't take I don't care attitude. He wants us to be passionate. A bride that is in love with her groom is not afraid or ashamed to reveal her tongue, her emotions, her actions, to declare her passionate commitment and to make great sacrifices for the love of her life. Is that true? When you look at the bride and the groom, they don't mind kissing in public. They love each other so much, they don't care what anybody thinks. They'll hold hands, they'll hug each other. And hopefully they don't go too far, which some of that, we see some of that today. And I would just make a plea, and this is way off the subject, but if you as a young couple, be discreet in your eros love, I think it is. Be discreet in that way. But there's passion there, and that's, hopefully at least that's why they're doing it. They love each other. And they want everybody to know how much they love each other. Put pictures on Facebook and anywhere else you got a chance because they love each other. It's not wrong if it's done discreetly. But it tells us that they love each other. And that's what we want to see. We love to see that. And we love to see that passion. But let's take it as a picture or a challenge of our love to Jesus Christ. Do we love Jesus so much? We just can't help but say how much we love Him. And we're telling others, wow, my spouse is such a great spouse. Look at what everything that he or she does. Hopefully that can be the case for us. Does this describe my connection with Jesus Christ? Do you have a passionate commitment for the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. Oh Lord, I pray that you would ignite a passion, a commitment, a strong commitment, accompanied by fervent passion for you and for each other as brothers and sisters. Lord Jesus, may our hearts be filled and thrilled when we think about the great love you have extended to us. We just want to worship you as our King, our Savior, our Lover. Lord, help us that we would continue to develop this love relationship with you. Search me, O God, see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead us in the way everlasting. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.